Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Even though you and I die and are separated from our bodies, our life doesn't stop now. Why? Because of the same reason with Lazarus. Because Jesus loves us. Because of the relationship that we have with Jesus, even though we die, we haven't really died.
Loving Jesus, believing Him, surrendering to Him as Savior means we live forever with Him. We have eternal life because He paid the price for our sin. And although we are not in this world anymore once we die, 2 Corinthians says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're just joining us, we're in our special series, Encountering Jesus, and today's message out of John 11, Jesus versus Death, the Epic Battle. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for your word and that we open up our Bibles that we can hear from you. We are thankful that your Holy Spirit has fallen upon us and that you give us a direction. And as we look here at John chapter 11, we pray now that you would continue to draw us to you, continue to stir us up and do the work that you desire and that you want to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This last Easter, I had shared with you portions of different studies that I had found on fear. You remember that at the top of almost everyone's list of fear is the fear of death. And from time to time, you will find those that are more afraid of spiders than of death, or more afraid of snakes than death, or more afraid of heights than they are of death. But the reason that you're afraid of spiders and snakes is because you think that they're going to kill you. So it really is the fear of death that is at the top of the list. Now, the most significant part of the study for me was that they found, this is the way that they put it, that someone with a deep belief in God did not have as much fear of death as those who didn't have a deep belief with God. And they gave their reasons why they thought that was the case. I believe that Christians do not fear death as much as those in the world because Christ, the one that we follow, has overcome death. And one day, the great enemy of mankind will be vanquished. One day, 1 Corinthians tells us that we will say, O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? All of us in this room have been brushed by death. There's none of us that have escaped it, have we? Someone that we know, a friend, a loved one, a child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent. We have felt the grief and the heavy darkness, what the Bible calls the shadow of death. Everyone in this room has felt it. And there's nothing that brings a sense of finality the way that death does. Isn't that true? Death is the period on a person's life. It is now done. And there is a sense of finality that comes with it. And all of us have entered into deep grief because of it. Now, this account, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus, of course, one of his friends, and friends as well with Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters. Sometimes we get the feeling that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead because of the relationship that he has with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see that he loves them, and so he wants to do this for them. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that this account is as much about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as it is about the demonstration of the power to resurrect. God wants us to know that he has power over the grave and that our eternities are in his hands. And Jesus is willing to use his friends to glorify the name of the Father in order to give this demonstration. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11, and we get the setting for this tremendous miracle. In fact, this miracle is perhaps the highlight of all of the miracles that Jesus does. This is near the end of his ministry. He's going to be crucified within a few weeks of this resurrection. And although he has resurrected others before, the little girl, Tabitha Kumi, the young man that he ran into the funeral, those were in obscure towns in the region of the Galilee. This is right outside of Jerusalem. This is the punctuation mark. It is the highlight of the miracles that Jesus does. It is the culmination of all of them. The climax of all of the miracles that he has done is this one that we are studying today. It says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.'" Now, we learn from this and from other passages that Jesus had a close relationship with all three of these, that he really had a friendship with them. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death.'" The interesting thing about this statement is we're going to learn in a moment that Lazarus had already died. Now he makes a statement, "This sickness is not unto death," because he knows that he is going to raise them from the dead. And even though you and I die and are separated from our bodies, our life doesn't stop now. Why? Because of the same reason with Lazarus. Because Jesus loves us. Because of the relationship that we have with Jesus, even though we die, we haven't really died. This sickness is not unto death. But then he gives the reason. "For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The sickness is for the glory of God. Can God use the difficulties, the dark days, the shadows in our lives to bring glory to his name? The answer to that is certainly yes. God can use anything that he wants to glorify his name. Now, some people get mad at this. Some people say, "I've gone through this suffering and God did it to bring glory to his name." I kind of take a little bit different look at it. I want my struggles to glorify God's name. I want my dark days and my difficulties and my hardship and my grief to lift him up and glorify his name, because if it doesn't, what good is it? The truth is, being a part of humanity, we face difficulties and hardships. Our bodies get sick. We have accidents. People we love get sick. People we love have accidents. And there are things that to us, the sense of fairness is not there, and things happen that bring struggles and difficulties into our lives. Now, I would love it if at the moment that we became a Christian, we never faced another dark day, another difficulty, we never had another encounter with death at all. I would love it if at the moment that I got saved, a switch was thrown up in heaven, it was the lack of difficulty switch. That when we gave our lives to Christ, flip, it was flipped, and now only good things happen to Robert Furrow. But that's not what happens. Getting saved doesn't take us out of humanity. It doesn't change our bodies so that we never get sick, or we never get diseased, or we never have accidents. We still have those things. And if we're going to have them, I would rather have mine glorify God, wouldn't you? I would rather God use them to bring glory to his name than to have them not be used for anything. He says, "This sickness is for the glory of God." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Look with me at the word "so" there at the beginning of verse 6. He loved them, so you would think what would follow would be, he loved them, so he rushed to their side. Because of the love that he had for them, he hurried to them. Not what it says. He loved them, so he stayed for 2 more days. Now that would never make it into a novel. You would never find someone on the battlefield who learned that the one that they love is sick, and then they said, "He loved him, so he stayed for 2 more days on the battlefield." He loved her, so he rushed to her side. He abandoned everything else and he went there, right? That's what you expect to find. But because of the love that Jesus has for them, he cares more about their depths, more about them glorifying God, more about their lives being used by the Father than he does about their own comfort, than he does about them not having a lack of struggle in their lives. This is a delay. And it's a delay of love. When God delays in our lives, we'll throw accusations at him. "You don't really love me. If you loved me, then you would have answered this prayer. If you loved me, it would have happened quicker." But sometimes the delays are delays of love. He loved them, so he waited for two more days. Verse 7, then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Jesus is basically saying it's daytime. And during the daytime, we do the work that we've called to do, and now we go back to Judea. Verse 11, these things he said, and after this he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now again, Lazarus is already dead. Why does Jesus say that Lazarus sleeps here? Because from God's perspective, when you and I as Christians or our loved ones as Christians die, they don't die as someone who is gone forever. They go to sleep because they will be awakened again in the resurrection. The Bible uses the term sleep to speak of the death of a saint. The Bible says that the death of God's saints are precious in his eyes. You and I, when someone whom we love dies, who knows the Lord, we don't grieve as the rest of the world grieves. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and one close to you dies, there is a grief because you do not know. Death to you is the great unknown, and you weep for them because you don't know where they are. The best case scenario for you is that they somehow just disappeared and that they aren't anywhere suffering or anywhere hurting anymore. That's best case scenario. For us, as Christians, we know that they go into the presence of God, and that although their eyes close here, they open up their eyes and they stand in the very presence of Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain of all things. He said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When we are absent from here, we are in the very presence of the living God. So he says, Lazarus is sleeping, and I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about the rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Now, that's another statement you don't expect to find. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. This is the second purpose for this miracle. Number one was to glorify God. Number two, that they would believe. God gave us this miracle so that we would believe in him. Now I love Thomas. Thomas then says, verse 16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is just that negative individual that, you know, you got one in every group. Remember when Jesus had told them in the Last Supper, he had said, I'm going away. And a great grief fell upon all of them, a great sorrow, because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. And then he said, but take heart, because you know where I'm going. And you guys know the way. Now I see all the other disciples going, yeah, we know where you're going, we know the way. But Thomas didn't. And Thomas raised his hand. Thomas said, I don't know the way, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going. Thomas is like that guy in school. Remember in math class, the teacher would be explaining something on the board, and then she would say, do you all understand? And we would all go, yes, even though we don't have a clue. We would all go, yeah. But then the one guy, the guy with the glasses and the pocket protector on, would raise his hand and ask the question, and we would all go, oh no. I thought we would get out early. And the teacher loved it. Oh, it's such a good question. Let me explain it. Well, Thomas, everybody else was going, yeah, we know. And Thomas says, well, I don't know. And Jesus said these great words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. It is one of the great radical statements of Jesus. If Jesus is not the Messiah or the only way to God, then you cannot follow him as a good teacher. Because a good teacher would not say, I am the only way to God, unless he's the only way to God. Now Thomas here says, let's go so we can die with you. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was alive when they left to bring him the message. It took at least a day for them to travel to him. He stayed two more days, and then at least a day for him to travel back again would be 4 days. So he's been dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This was a prominent family in Jerusalem. And the Jews from the temple, these are the leaders, had come out. When John makes a reference to the Jews, he's not talking about the people because, remember, everybody's Jewish in all of the accounts. He's talking about the Jewish leaders when he uses the term the Jews. So these are Jewish leaders. Jesus is giving them one last chance. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now it's a statement of faith. It's also an accusation. Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You would have been able to save him. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am. Now this again is another one of the great radical statements of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Now that's quite a statement. Jesus is the resurrection, meaning that if you don't come to Jesus through Jesus, you will not resurrect from the dead. You will not live again. And Jesus even gives us the way by which we receive that resurrection. If we believe in him, read it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus gives us the breadth of his work. Anybody that's alive, anybody that's got blood flowing through your veins, you can feel your pulse right now. You can feel the breath on your hand. You are alive. And if you are alive and you believe, then you can live forever. There's no one that is removed from it. He didn't die for a certain group. He didn't die for a certain amount of people. He died for everyone. And anybody who is alive and believes, that combination will not die. Now she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. That's a great statement, by the way. She said, I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now the conversation with Martha is done, and we have a revelation that Jesus is the resurrection. Now Mary comes to meet him. Where the account here of Martha is about the conversation, the account with Mary isn't about the conversation. The account with Mary is about something that happens to Jesus when Mary is there. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's the same thing Martha said. You think they'd been talking about it? Have you ever noticed that when someone is grieving, that they make the same statements over and over and over again? And you kind of listen to them say it the first time and the second time. By the third or fourth time, you want to say, you've already told me that about them, but you don't, because you know they're hurting. You know that grief is like a shadow. It affects us physically as well as it does emotionally. And I think they had made this statement over and over again. I think Mary had said to Martha, had he been here, he wouldn't have died. Later on, Martha said to Mary, had he been here, he wouldn't have died. Later on, they said to those who were comforting him, hey, listen, I'm sorry your brother died. And they said, yeah, if Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died. It was something that they had said time and time again. And now she says it to Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Now, a couple of things about those two words. John 11:35, Jesus wept, is the shortest verse in all of the Bible. It is also the easiest verse to memorize. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, there it is. Not only that, it is one of the most significant verses in all of the Bible. Why did Jesus weep? Why was he troubled? Why did he groan? There have been those that said that Jesus was groaning, troubled, and weeping because of the unbelief, the lack of belief that was there. And so he groaned, so he was troubled, so he wept. I don't think so. There are other opportunities that Jesus could have done that. I mean, the whole town of Nazareth didn't believe. There were other opportunities. Why did Jesus weep? I think it is something very significant. I think at that moment when he saw Mary weeping, the Jews that had come with her weeping, that Jesus empathized with all of humanity, not just with her. At that point, there was a sense in where he sensed the entire aspect of what death had done to all of us. Jesus knew the grief that we feel because of the finality of the separation, because of the finality of death in the lives of individuals. Knowing that, he weeps. Knowing that, he cries. What is the great work that Jesus came to do? Jesus certainly came that he would reveal to us the Father. But the greatest work was to die upon that cross so you and I could live forever. The weeping here of Jesus, I think, is extremely significant. They misunderstood it in verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how they loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" The answer to that was yes, but he's got a better plan. Then Jesus, again, groaning, notice the second time, groaning, in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lie against it. As Jesus brings him out of the grave, he groans because he understands death as the enemy of mankind and what we have gone through. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now answer this question for me. Did Jesus need to have anybody remove the stone? He is about to do the greatest work that is ever done, probably one of the most powerful things, only eclipsed by his own resurrection. I mean, who brings somebody back from the grave? The answer, the Messiah, and that's it. One of the greatest works that is ever done. If death were a WFC fighter, death would have a great record. Death has come up against all men and been able to take him. But when it came up against Jesus, it wasn't able to take him. He doesn't need somebody to move the stone. He could say, "Stone, get out of the way." Boom, the stone would have moved. Martha, the sister, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for days." I love the way the King James puts it. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Don't miss the fact that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. That was the longest of anyone, even longer than Jesus. Jesus had been dead for 3 days. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. The little girl, it was almost immediately that Jesus had risen her from the dead. They buried someone who died within 24 hours. So when Jesus met the funeral of that young man, he had been dead for a day, maybe even less than a day, when he ran into the funeral and raised him from the dead. This is a significant event. Decay had set in. They could smell him, and yet he will live.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.